Romans 12, we'll start with verse number 3. Go down through verse number 8. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank for the blessing it is that we can gather together this morning. Father, I pray you bless your word to our hearts. I pray you teach us from it. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just mold us and make us into the image of Christ. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness to us and allowing us to be here this morning. Father, I do pray for those that can't be with us today, for Brother Philippos and Sister Philippos. I pray that you bless them, encourage them today, and Brother Sister Blizzard, and others that may be out due to sickness. Father, I just ask that you would bless and provide for the different needs that we have as different members of this body. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we consider this morning the spiritual gifts. We'll just get to two of them this morning. We're going to look at prophecy and teaching. When we consider the gifts, we don't have them defined for us in the Scriptures. We don't have a place where they're just all listed out and defined. We have the lists. We have different contexts. We have personal examples illustrating the gifts. Some are mentioned by name without a lot of information about them. And so we have to kind of determine what they are just by interpreting with just the few words it may even say about the particular gifts. And there can be a lot of different opinions about some of those that we don't have a lot of information about. And some of the passages, as we've seen, have a list of some of the gifts that others don't have. So do we have a complete listing of all the spiritual gifts? Maybe not. But I think we certainly have a list that most gifts probably can fit in one place or another, because the gifts are exercised differently. When we think about, let's say, the gift of serving, someone that has the gift of serving, how might that be exercised differently by two different people in the church? We already discussed this one time, but how might that be exercised differently? Mr. Chris.
One might be cleaning, and one might be preparing the food.
Okay. One might be cleaning, and you may not want that same person to be making food. Not because they're cleaning and having dirty hands and all that, but maybe they can't cook, but they can clean very well. Brother Jose?
What would be indirectly serving somebody and the other could be directly serving somebody?
Right. Could be indirectly serving somebody or directly serving them. You may have someone that thrives on being outside, planting flowers, mowing the lawn, trimming bushes, power washing, but if they had to sit down and put labels on tracks, it would drive them out of their mind. Okay, but someone else would love to sit down and just do something as monotonous as putting labels on tracks. And we have lots of things like that to do. In fact, we're going to be talking to the men this Tuesday about a project for this winter to prepare for next summer. And we're going to need lots of people's help of doing monotonous things. And so you'll hear about that later. But it'll prepare us for next summer for some evangelism that we have opportunities to accomplish. So as we think about these different gifts and go through them, they will be exercised differently. You may have the gift, the person sitting next to you may have the same gift, where you will exercise them very differently. So starting off with the speaking gifts, we think about prophecy here in Romans 12 and verse number 6. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So prophecy here, the word translated as prophet or prophecy speaks of one who is a preacher or an announcer of God's revelation. So two different types of prophets in the scripture. One that we normally think about would someone that's giving new revelation, proclaiming something about the future. We think about the book of Revelation, John writing that, a book about mostly prophecy. A few chapters that aren't prophecy, but most of it is prophecy, foretelling things in the future. That's kind of what we normally think about a prophet. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So you have the books written by the apostles, but you also have a lot of the New Testament books that were written by prophets. Mark, Luke, James, Jude, men that weren't part of the apostles that Christ chose, but God used to give us his word. And so we consider this type of a prophet, the type of prophet that gave new revelation, that became part of the word of God, those that prophesied future things, that type of a gift. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. That gift of revelatory prophecy has ceased. We don't need any new revelation because we have the completed word of God. In 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll just start with verse number 8, looking down through verse number 10, it says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." When Paul wrote Corinthians, I can't remember what order Corinthians falls, if it's like the third or fourth book, the New Testament, that was written. So early on, this book was written. The canon of Scripture was not finished. He says, "We know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." What is it referring to there in verse number 10, "when that which is perfect is come"?
The word of God is the same Greek word as James 1, "so looketh into the perfect law of liberty."
Right.
The word of God.
Amen. It's the word of God. Some people will say, well, that's referring to Jesus when Jesus returns. It's not referring to Jesus. It's referring to the written word, not the living word. So when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21, which we had just been looking at on Wednesday nights, says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So we have the Holy Spirit moving men to give us new revelation, give us the books of the Bible that we have. It's now completed. We have the canon of Scripture completed for us. It was interesting yesterday out at the parade in Kirkwood, we were passing out the flyers, and we probably got maybe 900 flyers put out. And one guy called me as I was maybe 10, 15 yards past me. He called and he said, "Why isn't the book of Enoch in the Bible?" I said, "Because it's not Scripture." And I said, "It contradicts Scripture." "No, it doesn't contradict Scripture. It just complements Scripture." I said, "No, it contradicts Scripture. You know, it says when Noah was born, lights were flashing out of his eyes and he was glowing, and Lamech got so scared that he went and talked to Enoch about this crazy baby that he has, but Enoch was gone 70 years before Moses, or before Noah was even born. So how could Lamech go and talk to Enoch about this crazy baby that he had? That's impossible." And he said, "Oh, I guess I'll have to go research that a little bit more." We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the completed word of God. We don't need any more books being added to it. We don't need any more revelation, we have that which is perfect.
One more thing. The Greek word is in the neuter gender, not masculine. If it was referring to Christ, it would have been in the masculine.
Right. Yeah, it's neuter, not masculine. So just grammatically, it's not referring to Christ there. And so we have this gift of prophecy in the sense of proclaiming new revelation, but in another sense, I'll make room that this gift would still be around, but in the sense of the motivation to proclaim the Word of God, to speak out against sin and error, the ability that God gives to be very persuasive in preaching the Word of God and using the Scriptures to bring to light sins among God's people, preaching to God's people. I believe that, you know, that there are those today that you say, well, that might fall under the gift of a pastor or an evangelist, and it might. We could place it under those, and I'd have no problem with that. But 1 Corinthians 14, I'm just going to show some of the purposes of the gift that's mentioned in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 3 says, "He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." So the purpose of the gift of prophecy is to edify, exhort, and comfort. Okay? Edify, exhort, and comfort. And down in verse number 31 of that same chapter, as says, "For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted." So that was the purpose of this gift. And all the gifts have a purpose. You know, when God gives you a gift, it's not for no reason. Okay, God's given it to you for a purpose. So if someone had the gift of prophecy in Paul's time, and if this other aspect of the gift is today, the purpose of that gift is to edify, exhort, and comfort. That's what it's for. That's why God gave it. And it's, we see in the Scriptures that it's really directed, in the New Testament, that's directed towards the churches. If you look over to Acts 15, and that's why I mentioned, you know, God giving this to men in order to encourage, exhort churches, God's people. In Acts 15 and verse number 30. This is the council that was taking place in Jerusalem, and they'd come to their decision about what to send back as a response to the allegations of really proclaiming false doctrine. It says in verse number 30, "So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried their space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." So here we have Judas and Silas described for us here as prophets. And what do they do? Who do they minister to? They're ministering to the churches there, the church there in Antioch. What were they doing? They exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Okay, they were performing what prophets do: exhort, confirm, comfort, edify. That's why God has given them to the churches. In 1 Corinthians 14... Again, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, speaking of the gifts. 1 Corinthians 14, dealing specifically, or really focusing in on the gift of tongues, but also deals a lot with prophecy. In verse number 5, it says, "I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying." So this was directed to the church, to the Lord's people. In verse number 22, He says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So it's directed towards saved people. That's who it served, that's who it blessed, that's who it God used it to work in. Verse number 24 says, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. So here we have an unbeliever coming in to a church. And not a lot of places where you see this in the scriptures, where really the whole idea of some churches today of evangelism is getting people into the church building instead of going out and preaching the gospel to them. So their whole idea will get people in here to hear the gospel, and that's not a bad idea. I mean, if you can get lost people to come, that's great. Paul deals with that here, that as they come in and they hear the word of God being proclaimed, preached, that the Lord will use that in their life. It says he's convinced of all, he's judged of all, the secrets of his heart are made manifest, the Holy Spirit's convicting them, and it says that he will fall down on his face and worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. So prophecy would produce genuine conviction in a heart as the word of God is being proclaimed. When prophecy completed its function of delivering the completed word of God, when the scriptures were complete, the word would have the same impact as the early church prophet. Why? Because it's the same message. When Mark preached as a prophet, when Silas, when these others preached, and when men preach today from the word of God, it's the same message. And it'll have the same effect in hearts today. So important that we consider the word of God going forth and going forth for this purpose. You can still consider a lot of preaching today is not for the purpose of edifying, comforting, and exhorting. It's for the purpose of lifting a man up. Often, I was talking to someone last night that came by the house to pick some things up, and he grew up. His grandfather was a Lutheran pastor. And when he passed away, they started going to a Baptist church where his mother was at, and he said they were there, and he says it just went downhill. He said with the preacher and what was going on, he says it wasn't very good. He says now he works for the Missouri Lutheran Synod, kind of administration, putting together packages of insurance, things like that for pastors and teachers and things that are part of that organization. And he's saying it's amazing how these pastors treat you. The filth that come out of their mouth as they're talking on the phone with you, and they don't have the right package, or they're not getting the right compensation, or this isn't going through, or that insurance isn't working, and the things that will come out of their mouth. He says it's just amazing what they'll say. The men from New York that call, he says, you wouldn't know that they were a Christian or an atheist by how they talked to you. But then he described their pride. He says, it's amazing how prideful these pastors are. And he had nothing good to say at all. He's looking for a church. We're hoping to see him here this morning. He's looking for a church for his family. But a lot of preaching, that's all it does, is it lifts up men or lifts up organizations, or it proclaims false doctrine. It's not edifying, it's not comforting, it's not exhorting. If you turn over to Romans 12, considering the one that is exercising this gift of prophecy, not foretelling the future, but boldly proclaiming the word of God to God's people to comfort them, confirm them, give exhortation. In Romans 12, we see something that needs to be part of really the exercise of all these gifts. But Romans 12 and verse number 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So when it says let love be without dissimulation, what is that? What is dissimulation? What is that? A hypocrite. Okay. So one that's going to be preaching, proclaiming the word of God, must have love without this hypocrisy. He must despise that which is evil, love that which is good. That's one of the qualifications here of his message that he has, that love without dissimulation. And we see it. We see the gift exercised in scriptures, and we see some of these examples for us. Let's turn back to. Let me pass out a few verses here, Brother Pelicone, Acts 9, verse 20. Let's see, Cammie, 1 Timothy 2, verse 7. Brother Chris, Acts 21, verse 8. And then these others a little bit longer. Let's turn to them specifically. Let's turn over to Acts 5. We can see a lot of examples of this in Peter's life, Acts 2, his preaching there. We see this gift being exercised in verses 14 through 40. You see it in chapter 3, verses 12 down through the end of the chapter. It's in exercising that here in Acts 5 and verse number 3. It says, but Peter said to Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? And whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came into all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. So here we have Peter exercising this gift. Here's one of the church members. What was he needing? He was needing some exhortation, and he got it. Not necessarily comfort here, but not every message is a word of comfort. But here we have Peter exercising that gift. It says in verse number 11 that great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So you hear about what Peter's saying, what's happening in the life of Ananias and Sapphira, and it brings fear upon them. It caused a fear of God to come in their hearts. In Acts 7, we have Stephen. We'll look at his whole message, but you read through that, through his sermon there in Acts 7, you see this gift being exercised, and you see there, really specifically, you see a love without dissimulation. You see that come out in his message. It was a very strong message, a very hard message, but it was a loving message as well. You see it in his actions. You see it in his response to their persecution of him. But a beautiful demonstration of this gift. In Acts 8, we won't read this, but in verse 5, down through verse number, really through the end of the chapter, you see Philip proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the word in Samaria, and then just to a single man. Also, we see him here evangelizing, this gift of an evangelist. We see Philip fulfilling that role here. We see him proclaiming the word of God. And then in Acts 21, verse 8. Is that yours, Brother Chris?
And the next day, we that were Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him.
All right, so they entered into that house, and then in verse number 9, it says, and the same man had four daughters, virgins which did prophesy. So we won't get into that right now. But we consider And we're going to get into this when we, in this next section under teaching. Are women allowed, according to the scriptures, are women allowed to teach or preach? Are women allowed to teach or preach? It's a trick question. We have women teaching this morning, right? So women are allowed to teach. They're not allowed, but we'll see what they aren't allowed to do. So how do these four daughters of his exercise this gift of prophecy? We're not told. So they're not an example for us today. They don't set an example for us because we don't know what they did. We have other portions of Scripture, though, that would tell us what they didn't do. What would have, in today's economy at least, is not allowed by the Holy Spirit. Acts 9 and verse number 20.
And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God.
1 Timothy 2, verse 7.
We're in trying.
So he was the teacher of the truth, preacher of the truth, proclaiming the word of God. So we have so many examples in Scripture of this being exercised in the churches, to God's people, and also to the lost in various contexts. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 14. The believers that were prophets that had this gift of prophecy in the early churches. We see in verses 23 through 25 that they participated in the meetings. It says, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come into one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. So they participated in the meetings of God's people, came together into one place. They participated. They proclaimed the word of God. They were obligated to make their proclamation understandable. People could listen to their voices, hear their words, and it wasn't in an unknown language. Okay, they weren't speaking in tongues. They were proclaiming the word of God so that people knew what they were saying, and they had to speak by turns. If you look at verse number 30, it says, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. Okay, so when this was being exercised, it was not a free-for-all. They didn't lose control of themselves. So they didn't. It wasn't craziness going on. I was showing a video to Brandon on, I think it was Wednesday. I was showing a video, and it was a video. I'm not sure how many years ago it was. I want to guess it was back in the 90s, maybe. Of a service with Hagen. What's his name? Kenneth Hagen. His first name is Kenneth Hagin, and it was absolute chaos. I mean, absolute chaos. He was pretending to be drunk. Two men were walking around holding both of his arms because he was acting drunk, like he was going to fall down. And anyone he got too close to, they would start acting drunk and start just going wild. One guy ran up here, and it may have been a baptistry, but there was no water in it, but he fell back behind the plants and stuff, and he got up, and all those around him just started going crazy, like running in place, running around in circles, going crazy, falling on the ground. But what was interesting was that the guys that were holding Hagen, it didn't affect them, so they were immune, I guess, from getting drunk in the spirit, because they had hold him up. But if he got anywhere close to anyone else, they just went crazy. Okay, that is absolutely contrary to the scriptures. In verse number 32, it says, "In the spirits of the prophets are except the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So when these gifts are being exercised, specifically the gift of prophecy, as these men had revelation from God, they had a word to speak, things were done orderly, things were done succinctly, there wasn't confusion, there was limits placed upon them, and it was done according to the Word of God. But we see a lot of carnal expressions of this gift. If you turn back to 1 Corinthians 2, we think, you know, when we consider the gifts that God gives, all the spiritual gifts, you can exercise them in the flesh. And we also see that the devil also has counterfeits to them. If God wants you to have something, believe me, the devil has a counterfeit that he wants people to see as well. And we'll see some of those here. But 1 Corinthians 2, consider the carnal expression of this gift. Paul here describes that he didn't exercise this gift in the flesh. Verse number 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." In verse number 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Consider the carnal expression of this gift, being in the flesh. You have preaching with seductive words, preaching with human reasoning, depending on your ability to be a good orator, the impression that you make, emotionalism, just whipping people up into emotions, manipulating them. Have you seen preachers manipulate people in how they preach? Okay, what is that? That is carnality. Okay, that's a carnal expression of this gift. And the Holy Spirit doesn't need men to manipulate people. The Holy Spirit can take the Word of God and change people's lives without men manipulating them. In fact, we see a lot of examples of that in history where you have someone that's absolutely not dynamic, not expressive, not emotional, and reading a sermon, and God using that to save souls. God using that to bring revival. Why? Because it's the Word of God that's powerful. It's the Word of God that's the power of God into salvation, the gospel. It's not men's words. I'm not sure if I have it in this Bible or not. I have it in my old Bible. I haven't written this one in my old Bible. I have written down something to the effect of preach the word, that, you know, God's word, not your word. It's God's words that will affect men, not your words, not my words. And we need to be preaching the word of God. If you turn over to 1 Timothy 1, we see a satanic expression of this gift. So we have preaching of false and deceiving doctrine with respect to the Word of God, even emphasizing new revelation, inspired words, but really under the inspiration of evil spirits. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul, in verses 5 and 6, it says that the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. So there's a lot of preaching like that. But if you turn over to chapter 4, and consider the effect that some of these men were under that were these false prophets. In verse number 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So here you have those that are proclaiming the Word of God. They may be very popular in churches, but they are giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They're maybe exercising the gift of prophecy, but it's a satanic expression of that. It's that which is completely contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the text of Scripture. Back in when we first started off in Romans, said, let him that prophesy, let him prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Means it needs to be in agreement with the Word of God. When preaching is not in agreement with the Word of God, it needs to be rejected. It needs to be dismissed. It needs to be shown out. It needs to be marked that this is not of God. It's not according to the Word of God. Everything that's taught from here, taught from the pulpit, you need to take the Word of God and compare it to see whether those things are so. You need to compare the Word of God, make sure what's being preached, what's being taught is according to the Scriptures. We're just going to introduce this next gift of teaching. I believe many in here have that gift, have the gift of teaching. Again, it can be exercised different ways. Some may be very comfortable and able to come in here and teach this class. But wouldn't it feel comfortable going over and teaching Sister Donna's class of the 3, 4, and 5-year-olds, where she has a very good ability to teach them, but may not feel comfortable at all teaching the ladies. So again, these exercises of these gifts may be different, expressed in different ways. So in Romans 12, verse number 7, it says, he that teacheth on teaching. So what is teaching? I'm going to describe what teaching is. Is teaching a priority in the church?
Yes.
Okay, it is. It's a priority. That's part of the Great Commission. It's absolutely necessary. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, in verse number 19 or 9, 19. He says, yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. He says, if I had the choice of saying 10,000 words in an unknown tongue or just 5 words, so I could take those 5 words and teach someone, he says, I'd rather have that. Why? Because that was the priority. Teaching the Word of God, proclaiming the Word of God, instructing the truth from the Word of God is an absolute priority in the church. And there's a lot of New Testament, a lot of words in the New Testament that's related to teaching. Turn over to, actually, let me just hand out some verses really quickly. Brother Zach, John 6, verse 59. Sister Katie, Matthew 28, verse 20. Brother Brandon, Acts 18, verse number 11. Acts 18, verse 11. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 2. Sister Becca, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Brother Zach.
Yes.
These things said he in the synagogue as he taught.
Okay, so Christ taught and
compared. We see a lot that Christ did, but probably more than almost anything else we see that he does in his life is teach. I said Sister Katie, sorry, I was looking out of my peripheral vision at you. So Acts 28, verse 20, if you want to get to that, we'll get to that in just a bit. So as Christ taught, we have his example. In the scriptures, we have his example for us. Is it right? Are you able to look at Christ as an example and see how he teaches and follow that example? Is that possible? Okay, you don't have to excuse, well, he was God, so I can't follow that example. Yes, he was God. There's some things that he did here that you're not going to follow that example, but we're told to follow in his steps. We're told to be like him. So there's a lot of examples of him in the scriptures teaching. Acts 28, verse number 20.
For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see and to speak with you, because
Does that say Matthew?
He said 28.
Matthew 28, verse 20. I just said Acts. I just changed it. Okay, sorry. Matthew 28, verse 20. That's probably what you have first. Matthew 28, verse number 20. This is the Great Commission, one of the Great Commission passages.
Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.
It's part of the Great Commission, responsibility of the church, and the Great Commission is to teach those that are saved to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded us. That's our responsibility as a church. Acts 18, verse number 11, we see this being exercised.
And he counted there the year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them.
Okay, so he
stayed there after his ministry for 18 months. What was he doing? Teaching the word of God. Sister Becca, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2.
And the things that thou hast heard of me among my many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also.
Well, that's what we see.
Clearly, a lot more verses we'll look at next time. Teaching is a priority in the church. So whether things are being taught here in the adult Sunday school class, being taught from the pulpit, being taught in the young men's class, young ladies' class, and the younger classes, an absolute responsibility. And so if that's a responsibility that God's given the church, then he's also given people in the church that have that gift. He's given possibly you that gift. If he's given you that gift, it's not for you to sit in here and never use that gift. Okay, God wants you to use it. Whether he has you use it teaching in here, whether he has you using it in another class, if God's giving you that gift, you know, exercising that, that means the body is suffering. And we're going to look at teaching more next time. We'll see more examples of that, what it means to teach, the responsibility of the teacher, some examples in the scripture, and also some what it involves. Some of the qualities of someone that has this gift. Any questions or comments this morning? Things we looked at? Paul Cole?
Just one thing back on the prophecy. I've heard all my Christian life, in the beginning it was both aspects, the foretelling and the foretelling.
Right.
But when the completed word came, the foretelling went away. The foretelling is still here, that aspect.
Right.
That's why it says preach the word.
Right.
We don't have foretelling anymore, because we have the completed word of God, but we definitely have those that have the gift of foretelling. And God uses them greatly in churches, among God's people, to proclaim the word of God, to confirm them, to exhort them, to bring conviction in their lives, and be a blessing. Amen. Any others? All right, well, let's stand. We'll dismiss in prayer. Father, I do thank you for the blessings you've given to us. I pray you'd help us as we learn these spiritual gifts and as we later on take a test to see maybe what gifts you've given to us. I pray that you would just teach us, help us to gain a greater understanding, Father, and a greater desire to be used by you to exercise the gifts that you've given to us, that we might help the church you've put us into. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you'll do, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.